Is anybody else here feeling really encouraged? Is there anybody? Amen?
Amen.
Paul, great job. What a cool testimony. You know, the great thing about our faith is that at any point in our life, we can stop and say, glory to be to God for what he's doing. And thanks for being faithful, Paul. You know what? And that just reminded me, and this music this morning, that we're never guaranteed a life of ease. We know this. In fact, the Bible says, don't be surprised at all if you have a really rough time of it. But I will always be with you. And that's the testimony of Paul's life. And not just now. I mean for eternity. So that one day, like all of us, we will truly be made perfect and be reunited with his wife forever in perfection. And that's our hope. I think one of my favorite little snippets of poetry goes like this. This is what we're looking forward to. I shall behold him one day nigh, assailed by glory keen. My eyes will open wide, and I will see as I am seen. Of nothing can my heart be sure, except the highest best. When God I see with vision pure, that sight will be my rest. Ah, I want that. We have so much to look forward to, and so much hope, and so much purpose, and so much peace in this life. It's just unbelievable. And that's why we're here. Ah, praise God. Sorry. Shake it off. Let's pray. Just dedicate this morning to the Lord. Sovereign Lord, you are all to us. I pray that you would take the truth of your word, that you would inspire me to share it, and that you would make it a part of our souls, part of our identities in you. Thank you so much for what you're going to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Oh, that was so good. Really, really, really inspired. Now, here's the thing. I'm not up here because I am anybody special. I'm just a person, the same spirit that you do. And I don't have anything super unique to say today. What I want to say is a story from the Bible. And I'm really, really excited about it because I know that every word of this is true. If you believe in him, and when he said that all scripture is God-breathed, we know that every story, every detail of what I'm about to say is so true and so relevant, and it's one of the most profound and crucial truths of our Christian lives. And I'm just so excited about the implications that it has on us. And so what I'm going to do this morning is I'm just going to tell a story. So like somebody said in the first service, if you're a note person, I apologize. By the end of your sentence, I'm going to be way past it, okay? So you guys just got to hold on. I have a lot to cover this morning. As you know, if you have been coming here, we've been going through the story of the life of Jesus through the eyes of Peter, as written down by Luke in the book of Luke, okay? So we've been sort of looking at the interactions of Peter and Jesus and what that showed about Jesus and what that showed about Peter. And now we've just come through the Easter season where as the very first verse of Acts is so cool because Luke's writing to this guy named Theophilus who's a Greek and he says this, I wrote to you about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. Okay, now this is after the resurrection. Jesus is just about to bodily leave the earth. And Luke says, now we've covered the beginning. Which seems sort of funny to me because like when you stop and think about it, a lot of us would say, oh yeah, Jesus was born, that was the beginning, and like the end of the story of Jesus would be like, you know, resurrection, all that kind of stuff. Well, I know he continues, but Luke says, that was just the prologue. Now let's get into what God is working now. Which is pretty cool. I think that's really awesome as the setting of what we're about to get into. He says, this is the good stuff. Which is pretty funny because the last part was pretty good also. And then he recaps, okay? Jesus was born as a man, fully God, but fully man in the capacity that he could have sinned. He allowed himself to be able to be tempted, and he could have sinned, and he could have blown it. But at every opportunity, he did the right thing. He proved that he was God by what he did, by what he said, by his miracles, by the power that was behind and in him. And he lived a perfect life to declare that people no longer needed to be in fear of death, that we could escape what we deserved, and that he was here to save the world. And that took him to the cross, where he hung there and took all my sin and all your sin and all the guilt and fear and doubt and selfishness and foolishness and sinfulness of every person that's ever lived or ever will live, and became the one and only person in history to ever be completely alone, where God himself turned his back on him and he died in my place. And he proved he was God, because not even death could keep him. There was no hold over him at all, because he is the Lord. And then on Sunday morning, he comes back to life. And that's not the end of the story. The beginning of Acts talks about the next period of time where Jesus is alive in bodily form on earth. And he appears to his disciples, and he appears to, actually, he has a lot of appearances. And they're very crucial, like, hey, I'm really here, I'm alive type moments. Okay, so it's not like he was just like on a hill waving and somebody was like, is that Jesus? It must be. It wasn't stuff that people could have made up. It was like, I'm right in front of you. You can see me. You can look into my eyes. Here, touch me. I am real. I am here. It's not just some Jewish hoax, you know, like a Jesus puppet. Oh, look over there. Or like a piece of French toast, you know, with his face on it. It was like, I'm right here in front of you. And he interacted with lots of people. It wasn't just his disciples. He appeared to whole crowds of 400 people at a time and interacted with them. And this was such an amazing time. And you got to picture this from the point of the disciples. Because sometimes I feel like we sort of strip the emotion out of the Bible and then we're left with something that doesn't make sense to us. Surprise, surprise. Here were these people that dedicated their lives to a cause. And they found out they didn't really totally understand it. And their God, in flesh, was killed, suffered the most brutal death of any person ever, right in front of their eyes. And they were thrown into a time of turmoil and chaos and doubt, and how could we miss this? And then suddenly he's alive again. He just came through the door without the door opening, and now we're touching his hands. What is going on? Talk about a roller coaster of emotions. Okay, now we're like fishing with him again, they're eating on the beach, all these things that we talked about, and then they sit down with Jesus, and throughout this time of him relating to his disciples again, he says, listen, I'm going to leave really soon. You're not going to see me anymore, but don't despair, because very soon I'm going to give you a gift from God, and that gift is the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to leave you here by yourself. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Twice he tells them that, and then he takes them to the Mount of Olives, which is like a day's walk outside the city of Jerusalem, and they're all standing there, and again, he gives them some last words, and he says, don't worry, it's going to get better. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. And then he starts floating off the ground, just like up into the sky. They didn't know that was going to happen. What a weird thing to experience. There he goes. And then he's like, I'm going to be with you always to the very end of the age. And then, poosh, he's just up there. And obviously, and this is such like a human thing that really shows the disciples, they just stand there like, whoa, like looking around. He said he was going to be back, right? And then they actually stood there for so long that the Bible says the two angels appeared there and was like, guys, he's going to be a while. When he said soon, he didn't mean this soon, okay? Go back to the city. Because the whole time Jesus was saying, go back to the city and wait for the gift that I'm going to send to you. Now, normally, I've taught this message so many times, and so many times I've skipped over this, and then it suddenly struck me that there's a crucial moment here, because most of the time when we talk about this story, we go from the ascension of Jesus to the day of Pentecost, okay? And you just sort of say, okay, well, the next thing was they got the Holy Spirit. But then it struck me that, remember, these are people, and this is an emotional story because they are people. They knew who the Holy Spirit was. They knew what he was capable of. And I feel like this totally changes the dynamic because these guys had grown up with stories of men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to do more than is humanly possible. We're talking Moses, David, Elijah, Samson, Elisha, Gideon. Men who God used to lead nations, to do things that were impossible, and they knew, okay, the Jewish people knew that those people were inspired and indwelt by the Holy Spirit in order to do those things. The Holy Spirit was known to them because it wasn't like now. The Holy Spirit would come upon a person to give them power and ability to perform a specific thing for God's glory, okay? It wasn't like a permanent thing. But they were aware of the Holy Spirit, and they knew the stories of prophets being empowered to do, to see impossible things, to become great leaders of men like Gideon, okay, who the Bible goes to great lengths to say was like a real weakling, who nobody respected at all. The Holy Spirit of God comes on him, he grabs a horn, he blows it, and the men of his tribe gather together to follow him into battle. The transformation from a normal person to a leader of men via the power of the Holy Spirit. They knew people were given the ability to perform great acts of service and sacrifice. They were given the ability to speak about the events of the future that hadn't happened yet. People had been literally transported from one place to another through the power of the Spirit. People had seen visions of heaven like Isaiah and Ezekiel, and written down what they had seen because of the Holy Spirit in them. They knew that Samson was able to grab a lion that was attacking him and just like rip it apart. Or just go up to the city gates, grab the gates, tear them off the hinges, and carry him up the hill and just set him there. And you know what? That's so funny because that was so the Holy Spirit. Everybody was always surprised at Samson. If you see a giant ripped person rip apart a phone book, you're like, okay, I understand. If you would see a not giant, very skinny person rip apart a phone book, it'd be a lot more impressive, right? So they had seen Samson like do these things that were impossible, okay? They knew the stories of their leaders throughout their history being empowered by the Holy Spirit to do specific works like of craftsmanship, of leadership. They were empowered with the ability to write, to lead, to speak, and to accomplish more than any human ever could. And then Jesus says, go home, and in a couple days, I'm going to give you guys the Holy Spirit. Talk about like nervous anticipation. Did you ever know something really awesome was about to happen, like soon, and you were just like the buildup was almost sort of difficult because it's like, if somebody would come to me and say, Bob, within the next month, you will receive a superpower. Well, for one, I'd be like, let's say that I believe him. How would I respond to that? How do you like prepare? You like go home and just be like, okay, business as usual. Do I have to like get something ready? Shall I like look for a specific outfit? I don't know. Some sort of logo, of course. But you know what? This is what they knew, the power of the Holy Spirit. And guys, this is actually interesting. In Old Testament times, the people felt that it was a huge honor to even be alive during the time of God's Spirit indwelling a person. To know of a man who God had used, who his Spirit came upon him, like David, who on the day that he was anointed by Samuel, from then on, he was given the Spirit of God in power. To know that that man is more than just a man. They knew that. And then Jesus says, I'm going to give that to you. How do you prepare for that? These guys, man, they're going through a lot, emotionally speaking. So what they do is they obey the Lord. They go back to the city of Jerusalem, and the first thing they do is take care of the business that was at hand. And it was important. They got together as the leaders of the people, the believers at that time. And at that moment, the Bible says there was 120 believers. There was 120 people anywhere who truly accepted the message of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and who had been saved. 120. That's the church. That's like this right here. The leaders of the church come together. Peter stands up and says, well, listen, Judas betrayed us. We need to find somebody to replace him. So they get two men who are both godly men who had been with them, traveling with them since the time that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, which just goes to show, remember, that it wasn't just 12 guys and Jesus. It wasn't like an exclusive club. That's just how God chooses to show his character. And in the same way, sometimes we buy into the lie that God only loved Israel. If God wrote the Bible about all that he was doing in everyone, from India to North America, the Bible would be too big. Gary. It'd just be inconvenient. So he just takes like a slice out of it, okay? In the same way, they gather together and they say, they choose a new leader. And actually, the two guys, they like draw straws. Both are good choices. Matthias wins. And then they just are like, well, we just really need to pray together. So they sit down, they eat, they pray, and they wait in this like kind of limbo of like, something great is about to happen, and we have no idea what it's going to be. And the day comes. Sorry about my nose. The day comes. And this actually happened. All the believers are gathered together in a second-story room in a certain house in a certain part of the city. And suddenly, throughout the whole city, there's this sound that just picks up like a huge storm, like a hurricane. Like a tornado that's right outside the window, except there's nothing moving. There's not even any dust stirring. It's still. And the whole city is filled with this roar, like this wind just sweep, this destructive force just sweeping through, and the sound concentrates on this room where the believers are in prayer and waiting together. And the sound just swirls around them and fills the entire space, and yet nothing's moving. And all of them are like, very like, okay, what is going on right now? And then from out of that wind, the Spirit of God in the form so that they could understand at least a little of what was going on, the form of this tongue of fire appears. And from that one fire, these little pieces of fire break off and they come and they settle on every one of the 120 believers present. And at that moment, the Spirit of the Lord God Almighty, the Spirit who was responsible for the creation of the world, for the power of Jesus, for the power of the prophets and the disciples throughout all time, God Himself, in the form of the Holy Spirit, came and rested on every one of those people in there, and suddenly there was 120 Elijahs. There was 120 King Davids. People, men and women, who were suddenly empowered with the entire Spirit of God. And at the same time, just like we would do, the rest of the city's like, what on earth was that? You know, it's almost like a feed mill burning down in Pine Grove. The news gets around pretty fast. Everybody flocks to see it. That's so funny. Pine Grove is awesome. If you're not from Pine Grove, you have no clue what I'm talking about. We're moving on. Everybody's like, what is going on? Okay? So they come out of their houses, and at this time, just to show that God is at work in every person, okay, there were God-fearing people from all known nations on the planet in Jerusalem at that time, okay? From Pakistan to Germany to Northern Africa, Rome, Greece. They were all there, okay? They were performing their ritualistic sacrifice as God had commanded them. These people, they all, from all this whole crowd, come running to where this sound is coming from, okay? And they gather around this. Now the believers, at this moment, having suddenly been filled by the Spirit for the first time, I doubt if they really had a lot of an idea of what was going on. Maybe they did. But they're celebrating, okay? Something really, really amazing just happened. And they start speaking to each other in praising God. And all these people that are gathered around are hearing them, all each in their own dialect, not just language, their own dialect of where they're from. So a bunch of Jews, okay, who are probably speaking Aramaic, are all talking to each other and being like, whoa, this is amazing. All the people that are gathered around from India to Germany are all hearing these people talking as if they are from the very village that they grew up in Morocco. And they're like, whoa, what is going on? Okay, pause. This is a side note, so we don't have to get into this a little later. At that moment, they were given the Holy Spirit gift of tongues. All right. Now, this can be kind of a controversial thing, but I don't really think it is. At this moment, it is unbelievably clear that the Holy Spirit enabled them to speak languages they did not know. Maybe even more than that, he just made people hear what they were speaking. They were suddenly given the power to speak in languages they did not even know, okay, by the power of God. Now, the gift of tongues at this moment, why did that happen? It's pretty obvious. Because it added credibility to their message, right? Because when the people were all like, I can understand what you're saying, what did they do? They listened. They stopped, they gave pause, and they said, this is something that I don't see every day. I should pay attention to it, okay? And that is exactly the purpose that God had intended for that, okay? To display that there is something different about this, to give people pause. Now, the controversial question is, do people still get given the spirit of the gift of tongues by the Holy Spirit? I'm not the Holy Spirit. Ask him. He can if he wants to. I believe in the Bible, it is known languages that they were given the ability to speak. That's why the interpreter would help so they could all understand. If I walked into a church and somebody was up front speaking a spirit language like gibberish, and I did not know the Lord, I don't think that would make me listen as much as leave. But that's my personal preference. In this moment, it was clear that they were using God had given them the gift of tongues to have people say, well, okay, this is something significant. So the people are like, this is weird. I've never experienced this before. And there's obviously a couple cynics in the crowd who are like, okay, they're just drunk. Which I don't know what those guys were, you know, drinking, that they had assumed that if someone just starts speaking languages that they don't know, it means they're drunk. I don't know what happens to you. Let's not find out. In first service, I said, it would be fun to get drunk if you could do that. But then I took it back right away because I heard the words coming out of my mouth and I'm like, no. It's still sin no matter what happens to you, even if you can speak in other languages. Okay, so just don't like, get drunk and go be a missionary somewhere. Let's forget that whole point. So the people are like, this whole crowd is gathered, and they're like, something's happening here that we've never seen before. Somebody's like, these guys are just drunk. And then Peter stands up. And this is such a cool moment, because this is not the Peter that we know of, that we know. All right, this is something new, because this is Peter plus the Holy Spirit. And he's not the rash, get in your face, pull out the sword to defend Jesus just after he had just told them what was going to happen. It's not the, hey, I'm all in, jump out of the boat and then be like, maybe not, sink down. It wasn't any of that. This was kind of a new Peter. And he gives this little message to the people that I think is so profound and impactful and so right. And it was only because of the Holy Spirit working in him to give him this discernment as to what to say right there. The first thing he says is, obviously we're not drunk, guys. It's only 9 in the morning. And then he moves on to this little speech. And the whole theme of his message is this. You already know what's happening here. You already know what's happening here. I think this is really cool because he's talking to a whole bunch of Jewish and God-fearing people. And he says this. Listen, guys. You know what's happening here. How long have we as a people been looking forward to the prophesied day when God said he would pour out his spirit on all of us and the young men would dream dreams and the old men would see visions of the future and God would be displayed and even on us, his servants, he would pour out his own spirit so that men, women, boys, girls, everyone would be empowered like the heroes of old. We know this. We've been looking forward to this for centuries, guys. Why are you surprised when you look around right now? We know this stuff. This is what we've been told. This is what we've been learning about since we were children. This Jesus who came to you and appeared and in power. His words meant more and went further than human words ever could. And he was confirmed to you as God by what he did and said. And you chose to hand him over to be crucified. And you know what? That was God's plan. It was his plan all along. You remember when David said, and we know this, guys, this is Peter talking, we know this, when David said, you will not let your Holy One see decay, nor grave, he won't stay in the realm of the grave. Well, we all know, right over there, see that, that's David's tomb. He seems pretty decayed to me. So it's pretty obvious that those words weren't meant for David. He wasn't even writing them about himself. He was writing those words to us. Because there is a king who has died and yet has not seen decay. In another place, David said, my Lord said to the Lord, sit at my right hand and rule with me in power and authority. That obviously wasn't talking about David, because he wasn't the Lord. And so here we have a Lord who died and didn't stay dead and now has been exalted to all authority. We are witnesses of the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead, and he is now seated at the right hand of God in power. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other disciples, brothers, what should we do? I love that. Peter just said, you know what's going on. And they said, you're right. You're right. What should we do? Peter replied, repent and be, and this is so Peter, okay? Repent and be baptized. Every one of you. Let's make it big. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And the simplicity of the truth combined with the power of the Holy Spirit turned the people's hearts to what Peter was saying, and in that one day, 3,000 people said, God, I trust you for my salvation. We're baptized and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the church grew, the believers on earth grew from 120 to 3,120 in one afternoon. And something happened then, which has not been seen on earth since Adam and Eve. For the first time, a group of people were enabled to experience true community. For the first time, there was a sharing of common purpose, a passion, and brotherly love, and they were united. And this is why. As a believer in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, I am the sum of Bob and God. And Mitch, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a sum of Mitch and God. And you know what? That means we have an awful lot in common. We have the same truth, the same spirit, the same power, the same Lord, the same capacity for love, the same capacity for forgiveness, the same passion for the future, the same goal, the end of the road, the same peace. And that makes us more brothers than any blood ever could. And suddenly, there's 3,120 people who are united, not by their their culture, not by their language, not by their race, not by their hobbies, but by the fact that they share the same spirit. And that is why we say and sing, we are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And the church was born. The church was born. A group of people who are united by the same Spirit in unity and purpose, in passion and love, in endurance and godly living. And you know what's really cool about that? The believers did what was natural for people that had so much in common to do. They did what was natural for a people of such bond. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This was the result of that spiritual connection, that unity. They came together to encourage each other. They prayed together. They ate and laughed and lived. They shared what they had with those who had less. The older believers discipled the younger ones. The stronger ones helped the weaker ones. They spoke boldly of Jesus. They came together to study of the word, to study the word and praise God and to spur each other on. And because of that, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And guys, it wasn't because they heard them speaking in their own language. It wasn't about tongues. It wasn't about miracles anymore. That was just the kickstart. Because people were walking by and seeing them together and seeing what it really meant for the first time in history for people to be united across all boundaries. And the love and the peace and the purpose and the community that flowed out of those people could not help but get this reaction. It just seems right. It just seems right. And I want to be a part of that. And the Lord added to their number. At that point, the Bible says that they were experiencing the favor of people, but guess what? Hard times were coming for the believers. And when I say hard times, I don't mean like budget cuts. I mean like imprisonment, the seizure of their homes, lands, and property, excommunication from society. They were branded political traitors. They were stripped of citizenship. They were scattered, starved, tortured, killed for entertainment, and publicly humiliated. And that was all right around the corner. And I mean right around the corner, like give it a couple months. But you know what? When those times came, they were ready and they stood firm and they honored the Lord even when it was hard. Because of the bond of the Spirit and the encouragement and life of the community. And yeah, they were stamped on, they were scattered, and every single place they landed, a new fire started. And those were stamped out and scattered and tortured and killed and had their children stolen and were told that they weren't allowed to be part of society anymore. And every time that they went somewhere else, a new community was born. As people said, there's something real here. This is the fulfillment of what God has told us. We saw Him. We know Him. We believe Him. Now we get to experience what He has for us. Ecclesiastes 4:12, the one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not easily broken. What about a cord of 3,120? or 320. We can see the effects on history of what this Spirit accomplished through them. What about through us? What about through us? See, here's the thing. The world just seems so real. It's all great to be like, oh yeah, Spirit, superpowers. But when we look around, this just all seems really, really real. I think our enemy has kind of taken a different role in our time. He's maybe stepped into the shadows a little bit. He plays the puppeteer. And what we're left with is a false sense of peace and security. And he is ruthlessly and brilliantly doing everything he possibly can to bury one vital, crucial truth under a mountain of ritual and past hurt and present selfishness and boredom and age and personality barriers and an ever-increasing list of oh-so-good yet time-robbing hobbies. And that is this. The church is the flavor and the light of the world. This is it. This is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. This is the character of the living church. This is what all churches should wish to be. We come together to encourage each other. Are you offering spiritual encouragement to your family? Are you saying, how are you doing with God? Are you representing him well at work? How's it going with your brother who's not saved? Have you been striving to be an example for him? Are we offering spiritual encouragement to each other, or we just say, hi? We pray together. Are you praying all sorts of prayers on all occasions for your brothers and sisters, for your family here in the Lord? We eat and laugh together. Are you spending time with other believers just for fun? And this gets all of us, because we know this. None of us are in second grade anymore, except for the second graders. Okay? So my parents are not going to set up a time for me to go to somebody's house and play some games. That'd just be weird. Really, really weird. All right? No, you know, you want to be connected with other people? You want to build real life, not just like, let's talk about spiritual things, relationships? Then, like, have a game night. Go out to eat. Spend some time with other believers and find something in common to laugh about. Because guess what? You plus the Spirit and them plus the Spirit gives a lot of in common. We share what we have with those that have less. Are you generous like Christ has been generous with you? The older believers disciple the younger ones. Are you crossing the age boundaries to be a grandparent and a parent to the family that you have here? See, you know what? If I would take a look, an honest look at our church, and I think this is unintentional, I think that we have developed boundaries that divide our church based on age demographic. The old people talk to the old people. The people with kids talk to the people with kids. The students talk to the students. And you know what? That's not how we grow. These people here, they need lots and lots of grandparents in the Lord. They need lots and lots of parents in the Lord. And you need to go and find out that there are students who are seeking the Lord in ways that will make you ashamed, and to be inspired by them. And as we cross those lines and those rows and those chairs, to become that community. The stronger believers helping the weaker believers. And this one just gets me, and it just hurts. because this just doesn't happen often enough. I see two things happening. I see men and women who are adults saying, I walked through that door and I would give anything to not have done that. I slept with her. I did it. And I wish I could undo that mistake. And I've been down the road, and I see what's at the end of it, and I don't like it. But I don't really want to tell anybody. And I see students who are standing at the door saying, looks pretty good. And I think that there should be some repentance in the church among the adults who are too scared to say that they've made mistakes, and so that they don't, and so we just have the next generation just walking the same way. The stronger helping the weaker, and that means time, and it means heartache, and it means connecting with somebody that you may not even know. The younger one, the stronger, are helping the weaker. We're speaking boldly of Jesus. Are you freely talking about what God is doing in you here as a starting place? Are you saying, the Lord has been so convicting me when I look in James? Or I just love the book of Timothy when he talks about what it really means to lead humbly. Are you sharing that? We come together to study the Word and praise God. Are you putting your heart and your soul into this time on a Sunday morning so that no matter what song, no matter how tired, no matter where you're sitting, that you can engage with the body of Christ as that sweet sacrifice, an aroma that is pleasing to God? And we spur one another on. That is the character of a living church. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some of us are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, all the more as we see that day approaching. This is the commitment of the leadership of this church. We will, we promise, to love God with all of our hearts and seek Him with more passion than we ask you to. And to teach the Word by the power of the Spirit to the best of our ability. That's our promise. And this is what we're looking for in the church. This is your part. Seek the Lord. Love the Lord. Serve the Lord. Speak the Lord. So that in 6 months from now, you can look back on yourself and be like, I know Him better now than I did then. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And I pray that someday our unity may be restored and they'll know we are Christians by our love. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, for your glory, make it so. In the name of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, to the glory of God, we pray. Amen.